Again, good day, all the members of the Liberty Church, London, and Dr. Shola Alade. This is my second presentation for the SHIFT Conference 2021, and we're looking at the topic, Becoming a Voice in Your Generation. Becoming a Voice in Your Generation. And my first reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning from verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what will I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except that give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if that trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If that trumpet give an uncertain sound. Whenever we see the metaphor trumpet, it is actually referring to the prophetic sign of announcements. So trumpet talks about announcements, and once and again God wants to bring timely announcements to his people upon the face of the earth so that they can have that strategic impute from God that will make them relevant in dispensing the dividends of the kingdom of God to their generation. But the question we have here is, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So what a generation suffers if a voice is not in their midst is that people will be doing things that are not consistent with the emphases of God. We cannot overemphasize the need to have a voice, a man that carries the frequency of heaven, that carries utterances that represent the heartbeat of God. But it takes a lot to become that voice to a generation. I would like us to read further from the book of Luke chapter 3. Then we will see a scenario that I want to pick a few things from, and then we will itemize what it takes to be a voice to a generation. In Luke chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. Next verse. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Next verse now reveals his identity. It is as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. If you read in the book of Luke chapter 3 verse 1, you will find a very bogus political system. Governors in their own right over territories, principalities over cities. And also, if you read, you also see the religious system that influenced the entire layout. And that religious system was fractured because it was powered by two chief priests. Meanwhile, from the Old Testament, it was supposed to be one chief priest in Israel. But in this scenario, in order to be politically correct, there were two chief priests. And the reason was because Rome had selected someone that they were going to be dealing with as the religious head of the people of Israel. And that person that they selected was not the high priest of the land, that was a descendant of Aaron that came from the family of Levi. And so they had to compromise, they had to accommodate two such personalities. The entire spiritual structure did not reflect the framework that God had established. And the whole system was a lie. And because of that, the voice of God bypassed that system and went to John the Baptist in the wilderness. So John the Baptist in the wilderness fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that said that a time will come when there will be a voice crying, giving perspective to the generation, giving perspective to the people. But that voice was not going to be in the citadel. The voice was not going to be in the ivory tower. The voice was going to be crying out from the heartlands of the wilderness. His identity was going to be revealed by his utterance, by his message. There was a messenger that was coming to speak the mind of God, and he will be transmitting from the wilderness. So God bypassed a bogus political system, a bogus religious system, an established religious system, in want of a voice that will sustain his perspective. And that's how it is in every generation. God seeks a voice that will hold his view, that will speak his heartbeat, that will become an amplifier of his present revelation position. Now, if we continue in the reading, you will see the impact of John the Baptist's voice. But I'm going to raise that impact subsequently. I will raise the impact of his voice subsequently. Oh, okay. Let's just look at it a little before we begin our journey. I can come back to it again subsequently. Next verse. Verse number 3 says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." This is the impact. Verse 5 reveals the impact of John's voice on the civilization of the time. Every valley shall be filled. Now, John he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And John was everything that the definition of a voice was. And when his ministry began to rise and his utterance began to invade the territory, he began to establish a kind of renovation. He said, every valley shall be filled. If there were omissions in the discipleship of the people, omissions in the perspective of the people, omissions in their eye view that will make them miss God, this voice now comes to bring a fill up for the omissions that will make a people miss God. Just like Jesus came, the move that Jesus brought to Israel could not be received by Israel because there were omissions in their expectation, in their perspective of how the Messiah will come. The Bible says that he came to his own, and his own received him now because there were omissions. The way he appeared in the humility of a manger, that was now how the average Jew expected their Messiah to show up. So many times there are omissions that will facilitate the missing out on what God is doing. And part of what this voice does is that it builds up. It fills up such gaps. It fills up such valleys of ignorance. so that the pedestal is put in proper perspective to expect that which God is offering a generation. The second thing that his ministry did was that the Bible says that every mountain and hill shall be brought low. These are obstacles to the present revelation position of the Spirit. Things that will obscure God that we have become so used to. A voice will always humble mountains. Just like a voice will exalt valleys. A voice will humble mountains. Emphasis that have been built over time that is going to make people miss out on what God is emphasizing and what God is doing. When a voice comes upon a scene, what he does is that mountains are humbled. Philosophies that have been built up, perspectives that have been sustained, that are not altogether accurate, that will obscure the manifestation of God and not allow people to discern him when he shows up. All of those obstacles are categorized as mountains. And when a voice begins to cry in the wilderness, the mountains must suffer, because an entire renovation of the landscape must find expression. The valleys elevated, the mountains humble, the crooked paths must be made straight, and the ways must be smoothed out. If you check the nature of this renovation that this voice is doing, it is geared at making a highway, so that when the Lord shows up, everybody will be able to identify him. When the Lord decides to manifest, everybody will know, yes, because that voice had prepared the way. He had dealt with the mountains. He had built up the valleys in their philosophies. He had straightened the crooked paths. There are many, many doctrines that were smuggled into the body of Christ that are crooked. The other day I was on Facebook. I was just flipping through Facebook, and I saw a post, and this post was actually made by a brother, so I want to believe that he believes what he put on Facebook. And what he wrote on Facebook was that he that pays controls the drumbeat. He that what? Pays controls the drumbeat. Meanwhile, if you are not sensitive, you will not understand that that was a doctrine that was preached in honor of Mammon. It was not Christ that was the reference point in that emphasis, it was Mammon. That was like a charge to make the upcoming generation find a new vision. Labor to be able to pay, because you will control the drumbeat. But it happens to be that in the kingdom that we find ourselves, it is Jesus that controls the drumbeat. When a voice comes, the crooked paths have to be made straight. And the renovations that are taking place is to secure a highway, a clear path, such that when Messiah stands upon it, it will be easy to identify him and to receive everything that he brings to a generation. This is the reason for which we need a voice. If you look also quite diligently before we begin to spell out what it takes in order for one, a functionary, to rise up as a voice in a generation. Before we do that, it's needful for us to see the things that need to be changed. Valleys, that's number one. Mountains, number two. Crooked paths and rough ways, These are four things that must be adjusted. Valleys, mountains, crooked paths, and rough ways. Rough ways. Rough ways. Those are the scenarios where doctrines are not adequately taught. We went for a conference, and the conference was supposed to be on spiritual warfare. So when we came to the place and we were being admitted into the war college, the person that was instructing on warfare said we should all do our hands like this. We're in warfare. And then there's a rhythm of motion like this. Now we are dealing with evil spirit. It's a rough way. You might labor on that path for long, and you'll find out that Satan will be more popular in your life than Jesus. Because it's a rough way. It was not perfectly laid out. So people are actually thinking they are engaging warfare and doing that carnal thing. They think they are striking a chord in the realm of the spirit when a voice rises. Rough ways are going to be renovated. All eyes and all hearts will be able to discern God. God will no longer be a mystery. God will no longer be a formula. God will be accessible, and everyone will be able to interface with Him and have healthy experiences of the grace of God, facilitated by the Holy Ghost. Because a voice comes to bring clarity. A voice comes to bring direction. A voice comes to bring renovation. And how we need a voice today. There are a few things that you need to do if you intend to become that person that will be God's mouthpiece in your generation. First of all, you must not be afraid of being a lone voice. You must not be afraid of being alone. The way of the prophet is not so popular. It's by no means related to politics and acceptance. A bearer of a voice of God must understand that he may not be loved by the people that he is sent to represent God among. And once and again, when we study the ministry of Jesus, you will find many times when a lot of people said he was by himself. If we go to the book of Mark chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, you will see the comments that people passed about Jesus. And he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simeon, surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into one house. And the multitude coming together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, this is the commentary, they said he is besides himself. That's KJV. Let's look at that scripture from another translation. In New Living Translation, the Bible says, and when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. A man that is speaking from God, a man that is giving direction from the Spirit of God, many, many times is going to be misunderstood. Because the way God's Spirit speaks is not always consistent with the way human beings think. So one of the prices you need to pay in order for you to be that voice that God so desperately needs to unleash upon our generation is that you must be at home with being considered a lone voice. You must be at home with that. John the Baptist was such, his platform was in the wilderness. That was not a strategic place to be if you wanted to do ministry. But because his voice was pure, the resistance of the wilderness could not form a barricade against the reach of his voice. The Bible says that all of Judea gathered themselves to him. So his being in the wilderness was not a limitation to his ministry. He was the custodian. He was the keeper of the voice of God. He uttered his voice when God had brought witness upon his spirit. The price you must pay is to be at home with being alone. Because such were the burden of prophets before you. Second thing that you must do in order for you to be a voice is that you must not be afraid of being considered controversial. You must not be afraid of being considered controversial. You know, in my practice of ministry, once upon a time, there's a young lad that I was discipling. I was raising him up. And while I was still working for the government in public service in northeastern Nigeria, this young lad graduated from the University of Calabar, and he got posted in Nigerian's youth service scheme. He got posted to where I was in the northeast. So, naturally, my house was his place of abode. And he was with me for 1 year. And it came to pass one of those times that he came to my bedroom to speak to me. Because even though we're in the same house, we're not really seeing ourselves. Because when I come back from work and I move into my room, nobody comes there. I'm there till the next day. Come back from work, I move into my... That's the routine I had for 4 years. So he begged to come into my privacy. And when he did, he presented an issue that he wanted to get married. I said, okay, it's good. Then he shows me the picture of the lady. I said, okay, it's good. Then he also told me that his father was okay with the lady, because his father is also a minister of the gospel, and his family was also very okay with the lady. I said, okay, it's good. A few days later, I called him. I said, that's not your wife. And if you get married to her, I will come for your wedding as a witness to the fact that this relationship is going to destroy your calling. But I'll be there as a witness. He ran to his father again and said, see what my pastor said. And so he was inclined to following what his father had said. And his whole family was behind him. I was the only one that was saying, the pit you will fall into will be so deep, you will not be privileged to discover the depth. It's a journey that will delete you. And I spoke from the heart of God. Meanwhile, it wasn't clear. It wasn't clear anything was wrong. I only met the lady like twice. Because she was a medical student in one of the campuses that I went to preach. So I met her randomly. And I told the young man, "You're about to make a grievous mistake." But meanwhile, I told him I was not also insisting that he should fulfill what I was saying, because we don't lead people by prophecy. They should follow their spirit. That's where God is, and that's where his witness must be found. It came to pass. Finished the youth service from my house. I blessed him. He left, went somewhere else, got a job. Then wanted to hold a meeting. They had fasted, they had prayed, and it was the day of a day before the meeting. His mom came to visit him where he was. The lady also came for the meeting. So his mom was an eyewitness. And when the lady showed up, the lady just came to the house, greeted the mom, greeted everybody, and then went to him and broke the relationship. Said, "You're a wicked man, God." And then my phone began to buzz, because when I was making my remarks about the relationship, it was a very controversial thing, because there was no basis for that. This is a young medical student that was that had an enterprising possibility. But I was bringing a perspective that there was no evidence to prove, until she unleashed her strength upon him. He had to call me to pray for him so that he would have the courage to still minister the gospel in the conference that he took 3 weeks to prepare for. His spirit had left him. If you are going to be a voice that is not a political voice, the voice of the Lord, you must not be afraid of being controversial. Now, this is the experience of Jesus. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 53 to 59. John 8, 53 to 59. "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" They are speaking to Jesus here. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, and of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, because I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." He was bringing perspective from the immortal realm. And Jesus was not afraid. He knew that based on the way the Jews were trained, their world view, their eye view, he knew that the things that he was saying was going to cause controversy. But he was not afraid of saying them nonetheless. A voice responds to the promptings of God. And many times when you respond to the promptings of God, you might not be in people's good books. But the true messenger of God is not supposed to be a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. So the second thing you will need to do is to bring yourself to a point where you are not afraid to be considered controversial. Number three. A voice must pay the price to understand the move of God in your territory. When I came into this region, this place called Benue State, it was based on revelations and encounters I had previously. God had shown me in 2002, 20th of October, He had shown me that my place of primary assignment is Benue State, is Makurdi, which is a place in Benue State. And when I came into Benue State, and I was posted here from public service, I was posted to this place. I took a house. When I took that house, I furnished the house and I made it a place of prayer. And I fasted and prayed in that house for one calendar year, trying to gain insight on that which God wants to do in the territory. It was one of those days that God then revealed to me that what He wants to build within this territory is what He called the warrior church. The warrior church is what He wants to build within this territory. And He told me that He's aware there are many ministries in the land, but any ministry I see that doesn't give emphasis to intercession that is within this territory is out of sync with that which is building. The model that He was trying to produce within the territory was the model of the warrior church. So I began to study my Bible consistent with this model that God had unveiled. And we began to pray long prayers. Those days, praying long prayers was alien to the churches that we grew up in. Very, very alien. You say you are praying for 4 hours, for 10 hours, for 12 hours, for 50 hours. People will say you are insane. So when we started doing those kind of drills, of course they said we were insane, that some young men have lost their way and they need help quickly, and they also need a doctor. In the psychiatrists to check them out. And we began to pioneer that model. It was consistent with what we perceived on the heart of God that He wanted to do within the territory. If you don't labor to know what is on the heart of God for a certain territory, you will not be privileged to be that mouthpiece that God will use to bring His counsel to the land. 1 year of fasting and prayer. And after this 1 year of fasting and prayer, it didn't end. When we pioneered the ministry, we'll teach for 3 days. And after teaching for 3 days, which was at the end of the month, we will go back again into the prayer closet. And for the whole month, we'll just come out for 3 days. And we continued that for 7 years. And the reason was because He said that the remnant that escaped out of Judah shall yet take root downward and bear fruit upward. So you take root first before you bear fruit. After 7 years, what we began to see in the place of prayer was the visions of the nations. It means that God was increasing our scope. And we prosecuted the prayer for the nations for another 7 years. If you do not labor to know what is on the heart of God, you will be relevant in bringing deliverance to the territory that you have been planted. And I've seen many ministers that are on that level. They are just getting by. They are just going through the motion. What they are doing is not significantly adding to the move of God, because there is no effort made to know what the Holy Ghost is saying now. Hallelujah. After you have known what is on the heart of God, you must also labor to align with it. When the Lord said he wanted to raise a warrior church, and I knew that one of the priorities of this shape of expression is intercession. I had to guard my loins. I called a few people that I felt were experts in prayer. I said, how did you get there? They said, well, you become an expert by praying. I said, okay. You want to be a praying warrior? Start praying. Don't talk about prayer. Just pray. Said, all right, no problem. So I began to get myself prepared to begin the drill. And then I realized that God had made grace available to make it easy for me to glide. God is always present with anyone that he sends forth by making the resources available to reinforce his advancement and to make it easy for him to find ability to prosecute what is on the heart of God. Many people have an idea of what God wants to do, but they are not willing to pay the price of alignment. People believe that just running strategies and doing statistics and say, okay, this is what our generation needs now. Then you now face the direction that statistics reveals. You are going to be lost, and the people under your cover will be lost also. But when God raises a voice, it is because somebody has paid a price to find out what is on the heart of God and also paid an extra price to align to become such an expression that God so intends. Finally, before I shut down, the nature of your kingdom labors are supposed to be shaped by your understanding of the move of God. The nature of your kingdom labors is supposed to be shaped by your understanding of the move of God. So I came and I began to teach about prayer. I began to teach about the secret place. I began to teach about the inner chamber. I began to teach about what takes place in intimacy. What is the description, the definition of intimacy? And all of these teachings I began to teach because I understood the emphasis that was in the Spirit, that God wanted to raise a warrior church. And the definition of a warrior church that he told me is that the church, first of all, must be connected to heaven. That was the only way Peter was able to secure the revelation of Jesus. If the church is not connected to heaven, we will not be able to secure the revelation of the things that we need to do upon the face of the earth. He said that church must be intimate with him and to keep step with him. And I began to teach along those lines. I began to build the consciousness of the inner chamber in the heart of those people that I ministered to. And after a while, the people started becoming hungry for God. And their hunger almost surpassed my ability to give them food. Then I ran to God again. I said, Lord, this thing you said I should preach and teach, this emphasis you said I should bring, I'm bringing it now. Their hunger is too much. And God gave me a prescription that I should go into this number of days of fasting, this number of days of prayer, and I should ask him for wisdom. So the Holy Spirit that gave me that secret. And I went and I did that. And my capacity enlarged. Yes, building equipment for the body of Christ on a higher level was released into my hands. And I began to build. And I saw destitute people. I saw people that were frustrated. I saw people, all kinds of people, being molded to become mighty men. They normally come with problems, come with challenges, come with situations, come with circumstances. Circumstances that have bedeviled them, and when they are put through the school, the training, they now found out that, oh, it was their problem that brought them, but it was not their problem that was the objective. God just used it to bring them. But the intention God had in mind was to raise them, to build them up for the kingdom and deploy them eventually. the more we understood the move of God, the more our labors were shaped to bring administrative implementation to that which God wanted to do. And then the time came when the body of truth started becoming strong. The people began to identify themselves in God and began to function in God, began to hear the voice of God. And then another level of mentorship and discipleship now opened up. God will only give grace consistent to how willing we are to administer His program. And that's why everyone that is in the labors of the Lord, everyone that is doing the will of God in any context whatsoever, must be abreast with the present revelation position of the Spirit. Your labors are supposed to be shaped by your understanding of the move of God. When we got to this third level, then God now began to show me that in the territories there were devils. Devils resisting the implementation of His programs. Oh my God. Another secretary of ministry opened, which is the deliverance ministry. The grace that you see on your life will be consistent with your willingness to be used to implement the things that God has revealed that He wants to do in the earth. And we kept moving, and from one level of competence to another level of competence, even by the grace of God, I can tell you I understand what that scripture meant when He says, we are able ministers of the new covenant, not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. As we begin to move with the Spirit, oh my God, so many lines of education begins, so many lines of insight and the wisdom of God, so strong, will begin to break out in your life. A time will come, people will call you an expert. People will call you a professional. But they don't know that you are leaning on the grace of God. It is not about your own expertise. It's about the supplies coming from God. And as long as those supplies are in place because of your alignment, you will be a consistent representation of God's interest in the earth. And everyone that listens to your voice, hears your voice, will know exactly what God wants to do and how to begin to prepare. I must say in closing that the body of Christ is short of voices, especially on the continent of Africa. I've been doing a research on the continent of Africa in recent times, and I have realized that something sovereign needs to happen on the continent of Africa in order for us to push away the tide of darkness that have been building for eons. This is not the work of graduates from theological college. This is not the assignment for people. It's for voices. Such men that can peep into the archives of God, take advantage of spiritual capital, translate the intent of God, galvanize with grace, and prosecute God's will upon the face of the earth. I salute you one more time as a participant in this conference, and I want to encourage you and also to challenge you that we are at a moment in destiny where God is looking for vocal cords through which He can communicate His counsel and His will upon the face of the earth. Even your neighborhood needs a voice. Your family needs a voice. The government of your nation in which you dwell needs to stumble on the perspective of God. Prophets in this order and in short supply. And you can be that messenger that God will count upon to bring His heart to a people facing severe crisis in the earth. I salute you. And I can only pray that God's grace will overwhelm you, and you will be one of those people that God will count on in these last days. God bless you in Jesus' name.